Amen. Our expository text out of the lectionary readings is again taken from the Gospel of Luke, where we've been working through these last several weeks and months, which is always fun because it keeps things in context, which we'll see a little bit. That's important. We're reading from Luke chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 49 through 53. It's on page 75 in your pew Bibles. It's Stand for the Gospel Lesson. Jesus says here, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I'm under until it is completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to begin my sermon with a version of that old game show known as Name That Tune. Anybody remember that show? It's actually, truth be told, is going to be Name That Lyric because I'm not going to be singing. Let's see if you can name this lyric. Here's how it goes. Ready? Birth control, Ho Chi Minh, Richard Nixon back again. Moonshot, Woodstock, Watergate, punk rock. Begin Reagan, Palestine, terror on the airline. Ayatollahs in Iran, Russians in Afghanistan. Wheel of Fortune, Sally Ride, heavy metal suicide. Foreign debts, homeless vets, AIDS cracks, Bernie Getz. Hypodermics on the shores, China's under martial law. Rock and roll, a Kohler wars, I can't take it anymore. You got it, baby. We didn't start the fire. All right, here's the second question. Who wrote that? Billy Joel. Very good. I'm impressed. All you baby boomers should pat yourselves on the back, and even those of you who aren't. Billy Joel once said that that the melody of that tune was the worst melody he ever composed. He said he hated it. He was fearful ever of singing that in concert because if you miss one word, the whole song's a train wreck. But Christy and I can testify, we saw Billy Joel in concert here about 6 years ago, and he sang that song, and he didn't miss a word. And in fact, for an old man, he can still rock. You have to give him credit. But what's that song about? That's the question. It was a resume of major world events that occurred in Billy Joel's lifetime, from the year in which he was born, in 1949, to the year in which that song was composed, which was 1989. And each year is given a verse, and each verse is followed by the chorus, which goes, we didn't start the fire. It was always burning since the world's been turning. We didn't start the fire there. No, we didn't light it, but we tried to fight it. Well, if Billy Joel didn't light the fires of world events, and if the baby boomer generation didn't light the fires of world events, then who did? Who did? Glad you asked that question. Because Jesus gives us the answer in our text today where he makes the rather disconcerting proclamation here in verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, which is his what? His death on the cross. And how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Now tell me, don't you find those words to be somewhat unexpected, if not shocking, to come from the mouth of Jesus? I've come to bring fire. Fire, you think that I came to bring peace? No, I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring division. Wow. That's not what they taught me in Sunday school. What about you? In fact, didn't Isaiah the prophet we read from just now, didn't he predict that when the Messiah came that he would be, remember, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, right? Didn't he predict that's what the Messiah would be, peace to the world? And when Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, didn't the angels appear to the shepherds and sing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to all men and women of goodwill? Isn't that what we have come to expect? So why does Jesus say the exact opposite here in this passage? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, to answer that question, let's remember that old axiom that if a preacher preaches from a text without a context, he's probably got a pretext. He's probably got a presupposition. He's probably got, let's face it, an axe to grind. Because, you know, truth be told, you and I can pretty much make the Bible say anything we want it to say if we take the verses out of context. Who's the ultimate paradigm of that reality? The devil in the wilderness. What does the devil quote Jesus in order to tempt him? The Bible, out of context, right? So put your thinking caps on here and recall last week, if you can think back that far, we said that this passage, these passages here in Luke, were in a section of eschatological writings. And remember what that $64,000 theological term means? Eschatology, the study of the eschaton, which is the study of the what? The end times, right? That's what this whole section is dealing with. And we said last week that the majority of the verses of eschatological passages, if you took all of the passages out of all the Gospels, out of all the epistles, out of Daniel even, and you added them all up, the majority of those verses would be dealing with what subject? Do you remember what it was? It was something, I'll give you a hint. If you go up to northern Michigan, as we were up in northern Michigan, and, you know, as they say in Michigan and Chicago, there are really two seasons. There's winter, and there's construction season on the roads. Those are the two seasons. And if you're driving there in Michigan, you'll see construction signs, and the sign will say, expect what? Delays. Expect delays. We said, if you take all of the eschatological verses and get the majority of those verses talk about one subject, and that is to expect delays. His coming is going to be a long time, so be prepared to wait. Right? Remember that? Okay, good. Well, Jesus adds to that preparation process in our passage today by predicting that as we wait, we will face fire, division, opposition, and persecution, even perhaps within our own families. That's what he's saying. Why is that? What's the reasoning behind that? Why does the person of Christ create division? Why? Well, for at least two reasons. The first is due to the fact that when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the person of Christ, when it comes to the claims that he makes on your life and mine, you and I cannot simply remain neutral. We can't. It's impossible. Jesus is one of those people with whom you cannot be simply, blithely neutral. How do we know that? Well, first of all, Jesus tells us that. Matthew 12:30, he states boldly, whoever is not with me is against me. If you're not with me, you're against me. Now, tell me, is there any nuance there? Is there any wiggle room there? Is there any question as to what Jesus might mean there? You're either with me or you're against me. It doesn't take a rocket science. It doesn't take a doctorate of logic to understand that's an either-or statement. That's about as clear as you can get. What about what Jesus says in Luke 16:13? He says, no servant can serve two masters. He'll either love one or hate the other, or he'll despise one and be devoted to the other, but you can't serve two masters. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to Jesus, to not decide is to decide. Right? I mean, there are certain decisions in life. To not decide is to decide. Let me give you a for instance. If you this afternoon drove down to Avenida Fernandez Hucos, and you were kind of daydreaming, and you walked out onto the street into the bus lane, and you turned and looked down that bus lane, and about 35 feet from you is a Metro bus barreling at you at 40 miles an hour. You've got to make a decision there, don't you? You have to make a decision if you want to die or if you want to live. You have to make a decision if you want to stand there or if you want to get out of the way, right? But what if you say, oh, I want to be neutral. I'm afraid to make a decision. I don't know if I have enough information to make a decision. Well, guess what? You just made a decision. You're dead. You get run over by the bus. There are certain instances in life that to not decide is to decide. Jesus is saying, I'm one of those people. I'm one of those people. That's what he says. But let's face it. There are people who pretend to be the Doobie Brothers of our day. Name that tune. The Doobie Brothers. Jesus is just all right with me. Remember that song? Jesus is just all right with me. I'm cool with Jesus. He's all right. You know? He's not great, he's not bad, he's just all right. That's how some people are today. They pretend to be neutral toward Jesus, above the fray, tolerant, blithely uncommitted. I'm not against him. I'm not for him. Jesus is just all right with me. But the only way that you can do that, folks, is to remake God in your own image. And as you've read in Genesis, that's not a good idea. That's the only way you can be neutral towards Jesus. Or more specifically, you have to redefine, distort, and domesticate the person of Christ and patronize the claims of Christ. That's the only way you can be neutral towards Jesus. For what did Jesus claim? First of all, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He called himself the Son of God. Not only that, Jesus claimed to be able to forgive other people's sins. Now think about that. If I sin against you and you forgive me, that's your prerogative. But if I sin against someone else and you forgive me on their behalf, that's not your prerogative. That's their prerogative. It is only God's prerogative to forgive the sins of the world. Jesus claims that prerogative. Jesus is claiming to be divine when he forgives sin. He's claiming that. Not only that, Jesus claims that he and the Father are one, that he and the Father are equal. Jesus claims that before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claims to be the great I am. Now, in light of those claims, C.S. Lewis once said, that leaves us with three options. One of three options, right? What are they? Either Jesus is a liar, or Jesus is a lunatic, or Jesus is who he says he is. God in the flesh. Those are your choices. No neutrality there. You got to make a decision. You see any middle ground there? No. You see any Doobie Brother dribble there? No. It's pretty cut and dry. So if Jesus is who he says he is, then he has a claim upon your life. He has a claim upon my life. He's God and we're not, right? And if that's true, then the only valid question to ask today is the question that Joshua asked so many years ago. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You've got to decide who you're going to serve. For as Bob Dylan once sang, you got to serve somebody. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be money? Is it going to be fame? Is it going to be popularity? Is it going to be comfort? Is it going to be yourself? Or is it going to be Jesus? You got to serve somebody. So we got to make a decision, because we cannot serve two masters. So if that's the case, and it is the case, then Jesus is dead on in his prediction here that after his baptism by fire, which is a code word for his upcoming death, he will bring the fires of division upon the earth. Indeed, it will be in many ways and in many places the end of peace for many people. And that brings us to the second and final thing we need to see here today, and that is if we are followers of Jesus and seek to be faithful in our Christian life, then there will be opposition in the future. Yes, not only will there be delays in the return of Jesus, but there will be fires of division and opposition in our lives until he returns. And that is something that we ought to expect. For as I've several times quoted Brian Tester, if the devil isn't in your face opposing you, it's probably because he's walking beside you. And if you're walking beside him, he could care less. He's glad because you're going his way. Right? That's how that works. But when we stray from his way, then we're going to experience opposition. And yet so often in our world today, if things go wrong, what do we immediately think? That we've done something wrong, or we're out of sync with God, but maybe we're in sync with God. That's why troubles have come. Did you ever think about that? You know, it was Machiavelli who said this. He said, never interrupt your enemy while he's destroying himself. That's what Machiavelli said. Never interrupt your enemy while he's destroying himself. Just let him destroy himself. If the devil thinks you and I are destroying ourselves, he's going to leave us alone. Life might be smooth and wonderful. He could care less because we're going his way. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that we're to go out of our way to be jerks for the Lord. The Apostle Paul says that the world is going to oppose the teachings of the gospel because it's offensive to them. That's fine. Let the gospel be offensive. You're not to be offensive. Instead, you and I are to do all that we can do to make our faith attractive to others by loving others, by serving others, and by sharing with others the grace that God has blessed us with. So instead of walking around as being judgmental, narrow-minded, off-putting, we're to be people of grace because we have experienced grace. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be. But never forget that the claims of Christ and the message of the gospel are inherently offensive to people who are not walking with the Lord. That's a fact. When the angels announced to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, what happens in the next chapter? Herod commits infanticide in Bethlehem and murders all of the babies under 2 years of age. What did Jesus, baby Jesus, innocent and vulnerable, do to provoke that? By being who he was, the true king of Israel. And that created a paranoid massacre, division. That's going to happen. We see that. Jesus tells us that here in our text today, because the fact is that if you and I are faithful to his call, then the fires of opposition are going to flame in our workplace, in our community, amongst our friends, maybe even amongst our family. So peace at any price is not the motto of Christ. And that should not be the motto of any Christian either. Where someone said to love people as Jesus did is to stand for something. To stand for justice is to stand against injustice. To stand for truth is to oppose hypocrisy. G.K. Chesterton observed that the tolerance of evil is too often the easy virtue of people who don't believe in anything. Doesn't that characterize our present world? We are so open-minded, our brains have fallen out. We are so open-minded, we don't believe in anything anymore. And nature abhors a vacuum, and that vacuum is going to be filled. We better beware of that. Some unknown poet put it this way. It's a little ditty. It goes like this. Popularity was his middle name. Its prod was pride. Its price was pain. He never learned the word called no. They spoke of him as good old Joe. His life was one long laughing spell, and how he felt, you couldn't tell. His favorite words were yes and sure. Yes, good old Joe was Simon Pure. So when he died, they wrote these lines and laid him down amidst the whispering pines. Quote, here lies a man, his name was Joe. But what he stood for, we'll never know. Is that how you want to be known when you die? Is that how you really want to live your life? One of my dad's favorite sayings was that a coward dies 1,000 deaths. A coward dies 1,000 deaths, but a brave man dies but once. How many deaths do you and I die by keeping quiet when we know we ought to speak up? By hearing a racist comment, not responding. By instead of speaking for truth and righteousness, we say nothing. Instead of following the prompting of the Holy Spirit to share what Jesus has done for us with someone who's struggling and suffering, we say nothing. How many times have we done that? Here lies a man named Joe. What he stood for, we'll never know. God forbid you died tomorrow and we had your funeral on Friday and it was announced that you attended Second Union Church. Would people who know you go, really? I didn't know that person was a Christian. Think about it. But you couldn't have said that about Jesus Christ. Everybody knew where he stood. Can they say that about you and me? That's the question. So conflict is not desirable, but at times it's absolutely necessary. Sometimes even in our own families. That's why Jesus says in the concluding part of this passage, from now on there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2, 2 against 3, father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. It was St. Ambrose back in the 4th century who once asked, in light of Jesus' teaching, if honor is to be paid to parents, how much to our parents' creator, to whom we owe gratitude for our parents? If they by no means recognize their father, how do we recognize them? He does not say children should reject a father, but that God is to be set above all. Jesus says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You see, you're not forbidden to love your parents. You're not forbidden to love your kids, but you are forbidden to prefer them over Jesus. That's what he's saying. Thus, sometimes following Christ may end up causing more division and disunity in our families than peace and harmony, and that may seem unpalatable to some, but only if we deify the importance of family over the importance of the true God. And that's a hard teaching, I know. But that's one that Jesus makes here in our text today. Closing, let me show you what that might look like in a real-life situation. A true story about a man named Jim. Jim was a prominent businessman, quite successful, respected. Things were going well in his career. He came to church, but, you know, reluctantly. His wife made him come to church, pressure. He had a lot of friends there in church, so that made it a little more palatable. But his friends there said, you know, Jim, we're going to do a spiritual retreat. It's sort of like our Emmaus walk. It's got a weekend. We'd like you to come. I think you'd really enjoy it. Jim didn't want to go. But they kept after him. So finally, reluctantly, he decided to go. Jim did not enjoy it. It was horrible. Horrible. Horrible weekend for him. You know why? Because the fact of the matter, Jim was embezzling money from his company. During the course of that weekend, hearing the teachings of Christ, the preachings of the speakers, and the truth of the Holy Spirit, it was like fire from heaven that scorched his conscience and burned within him. And it was very, very uncomfortable. Monday morning, went into the central office, confessed to his boss what he'd been doing. Now, we all like happy endings. We all like to hear how someone is honest and gets rewarded. Jim went to prison for several years. Can you imagine what that did to his family? Can you imagine what that did to his wife? Can you imagine her wonderment? Why didn't you just keep your mouth shut, Jim? Why didn't you just go along to get along? Why didn't you just keep the peace at any price? Even the price of your integrity. But he didn't. When he got out, though, he reconciled with his wife, and he reconciled with his kids. And he went back to the business of making a living. But he also became one of the spiritual leaders of that renewal movement. You see, Jim experienced the teachings of Jesus that rained down upon him like fire. Fire. That can happen to us. But fire burns off the straw and the chaff of our lives. But fire also works to purify the gold within our hearts. Have you experienced that truth in your life, in the fires that you have experienced and survived? Be open to the fire that God rains down from heaven. Open your heart to its burning so that you and I might say, like the disciples of old at Emmaus, did our hearts not burn within us when he opened the Scriptures to us. May you leave this place with your hearts burning, burning, burning for Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm reminded of that passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where you come as the lion, as Aslan. It's thought that you're domesticated, but you're not. You tell Lucy to be careful. Be careful, because you're still wild. Lord, we try to domesticate you. We try to bottle you. We try to put you in a box. We try to define you. We know that we can't. We don't define you. You define us. We're not God. You're God. We make a choice to either acknowledge that and all that that implies in our life, or to walk away, turn our backs on it. Those are the only two options you really give us. By your grace, may we choose aright this day, that no matter what, we follow you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Up above, as the moon shines from afar and the stars twinkle every night, as we desperately seek for love and we find nothing to hold on and we don't know who we are, finding darkness over light, we feel your grace, we start to
thank you.
Dear God, we thank you that you have come to bring us truth, sometimes truth unvarnished, sometimes truth that pains us, sometimes truth that threatens us. But you bring truth because you love us. We pray that through these, your tithes and offerings, we might bring truth to our world, truth unvarnished, truth that speaks to change, truth that springs from your love. Lord, may you bless these gifts and multiply them that we might continue to do that to all men and women, to all whom we meet, that your fire would burn within us and that it would spread and ignite and bring revival to this island and to this world. We pray that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.